Amen. Certainly appreciate the way we've been led through our devotional portion of our service this morning. Brother Zali and his singing, Brother Motley and reading the scripture, and Brother Waller and his very sincere prayer. It's good to see each and every one of you present with us this morning. A lot of times we take things for granted. You know, David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." You know, so many times we take things for granted, and it's just a blessing that we are able to assemble here today to worship God in spirit and in truth. On the way to service this morning, I was talking to one of my neighbors, and she was going another direction, but she was talking about the blessings of God. Now, you know, I had to witness that what she was saying about the blessings were true, because so many people that we're not even aware of went to sleep last night. They woke up and couldn't get up. There were people that went to sleep that didn't wake up. We are here in our right minds. Might be feeling a few pains, but we're in our right mind, and just thank God for all of that. That's truly a blessing. Brother Manzo Jones is not with us today. He's absent. Him and his family went to the state of North Carolina to be with the Anderson family in their bereavement. But anyway, though, in his absence, we've got with us, who's not really a stranger to us at all, Brother Connie is just about to become an old regular here. He's getting so close, we could almost call him an assistant here. But anyway, though, it's good to have Brother Connor. He's always responsive any time we call him. And if we need someone to stand in the place of Brother Manzo. So I'm going to present to you those that don't know him. I'm going to introduce him to Brother Andrew Connor from the Ohiaka Boulevard Church of Christ. And to the rest of the congregation, we present to you Brother Andrew Connor, who will bring us the message this morning. Brother Connor will come in his own way.
Mountain railroad in an engine that's brain. We must make this run successful from the grid, no to the grid. Watch the curve. Never falter, never fail. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. As it says, here thou will guide us till thine blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore.
Let the church say amen. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Those who are righteous are they who meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. And I would like to think that we're here today because we're meditating on the law of the Lord. And for that purpose, we have congregated ourselves together, being cognizant of the fact that true worshipers will come together on the Lord's Day to do obeisance to his great and holy name. And we ought not stay at home and watch television or go visiting, go fishing, but we ought to come together to worship the great I am. And I don't have to tell you that because you are here. And it's an honor for me, and I really mean that. It's always a pleasure, a privilege, and an honor for me to come home, come back to Hart Street, COC, and see so many who love me and whom I love, and to be with you fine people and to be in your great worship service. The service has been most inspirational. The song leading, Brother Zale, really put it together on today. And Brother Waller prayed, didn't he, from his heart. Oh, I thank God for that prayer and also for the announcements. The brother was very proficient in making the announcements. It's just been a great worship, and I trust that the remaining part will be just as professional. I bring you greetings from OHB, the biggest little church in Tennessee. If you haven't been to OHB, you need to go by before you go to heaven. You ought to make a trip to OHB before you go to heaven. Certainly our condolences are extended to the Jones family as they are away for death, for a funeral which took place on yesterday. Let's by all means keep them in our prayers. We had scheduled a little Mr. and Miss SWCC pageant. We were so appreciative to the elders here for allowing us to use this as the venue, and it was scheduled for September 25th, but that doesn't give us enough time, and so I'm leading you to know we're going to have to postpone it until later on in the year. Right now, we're shooting for December the 4th, but the president of the local Alumni Association, Jerron Moore, will be in touch with you, brethren, and see if that date is agreeable. We will shoot for then having that little Mr. and Miss SWCC pageant. I have so many things that I'm involved in, so I was insistent that I would not be the president or even the vice president. Jerron Moore, I think you all know him, he's the president. And Brother Russell Pointer was the vice, but he has taken leave of our city. He's relocating in Minnesota, I believe it is. So we're going to have to get another vice, but it won't be me because I am too busy, engaged in too many other things. But anyway, you'll be receiving another announcement from us as to when this little pageant will convene, and I hope that y'all will participate. Everybody doing all right? It's been requested that we look at number 40. Y'all don't mind, do you? It's been requested that we sing my song, When I Wake Up to Sleep No More. I'm claiming it. I brought it to Tennessee, to Nashville. I went down to Chattanooga and heard them singing it down there, and I got to have it. And so I brought it back to Nashville. Let's sing it. What a glad thought, some wonderful morning. I shall hear Gabriel's trumpet sound when I wake up. Don't sleep no more. Arising to meet my blessed Redeemer. With a glad sound, I'll leave the ground when I wake up. Don't sleep no more. When I wake up. On some glad morning, doors are dawning, over in glory, telling the story with the redeemed up on the angels. When I wake up, to sleep no more. Glory to God, I have a new body, changing the twinkling of an eye. When I wake up, doesn't live no more. leaving behind all trouble and sorrow, bound for that city up on high. We'll wake up to sleep no more on some glad morning to that dawning of in glory, telling the story with the redeemed up on the angel. We'll wake up to sleep no more. I shall behold the beauties of heaven with the redeemed of every race. When I wake up to sleep no more, need the green trees beside the still waters, I shall then find a resting place. When I wake up to sleep no more, on some glad morning to that dawning of in glory, telling the story with the redeemed up on the ages. When I wake up to sleep no more, arms that burn to that dawning over in glory, telling the story with the redeemed on the angels. We'll wake up to sleep no more. Amen. Thank you for joining me in that. Matthew chapter 6 claims our attention. It has been beautifully read, but if you don't mind, I'd like to reread those verses. Matthew 6. How many Bibles came to church today? Everybody got your Bible? You know, to go to worship and you don't take the word is like going to cut down a tree and you didn't take your saw or your axe. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. For a few minutes this morning, I'd like to arrest your attention on a lesson from the subject, the problem of falling rocks. The problem of falling rocks. Quite a few years ago, when I was serving as the evangelist, ministering evangelist to the East Side Church of Christ in Pontiac, Michigan. I had a youth chorus that I directed. We called ourselves the East Side Chorale. We were very good, if I might say so myself. We were invited to Corinth, Mississippi, twice at their expense to come and perform in concert, just us, the chorale, and a smaller group within the chorale, and they called themselves the Spiritual Tones. Anyway, we took a journey to New York City to surprise Roosevelt Wells, the minister there in Harlem. We went there to surprise him on his birthday. Wells preceded me in Pontiac. He preached for the Hughes Street Church of Christ. The East Side Church of Christ came out of the Hughes Street Church. Anyway, as we journeyed to New York, we went through the state of Pennsylvania. Possibly you, some of you have gone through Pennsylvania, and there are a lot of mountains in Pennsylvania. One is the famous Allegheny Mountain. But as we travel both to and from New York, through PA, we saw signs which read, "Caution, Falling Rocks." At other places, there were signs which read, "Beware of Falling Rocks." And others read, "Falling Rock Zones." I've seen these signs at various places, not only in Pennsylvania, and I've often wondered why these signs didn't say, "Beware of fallen rocks." You see, I can't see anything that one could do about rocks that are already in the act of falling. Now, this is a hazard of driving along these highways that no precaution can avoid. How fast you were driving along these highways has nothing to do with it. Now, the way you handle your car, nor the condition of your tires, it makes no difference whether you're a good driver or a bad driver. The hazard is there, and there's nothing you can do about it. These falling rocks are just as some troubles that arise in our lifetime, with which we are affected. No caution can avoid them, and they have nothing to do with our conduct, be it good or bad. The insurance people call these acts of God. When they come, they come. And that's that. The question I propose for your as well as my consideration today is this: what should be our attitude toward these troubles that we can do nothing to prevent? The most common attitude is to worry. I know I have a witness here. I suppose the cartoon characters Beetle Bailey, Nancy, Mud, or Jeff, or some others of the cartoon characters, upon meeting one of these signs along the highway, they would stare anxiously above their shoulders at these overhanging rocks, and then possibly would turn around and go the other way. I probably gave you an indication about my age when I mention these cartoon characters, because they're not in the paper anymore, are they? But anyway, moving on. Suppose these cartoon characters decided to drive on and risk it. They might drive ever so carefully and worry all the time, but what good would that worrying do them? It wouldn't hold the rocks up there, and neither would it cause the rocks to be jarred loose. The worrying of the driver has no effect whatsoever upon the rocks. but it does have tremendous effect upon the driver. Y'all following me? People have never fully realized just how destructive worrying is. It truly endangers one's life. It ruins digestion. It causes stomach ulcers. It interferes with sound sleep and forces us to face another day unrested and irritable. It shortens our tempers and makes us snap at the members of our family or others that we come in contact with. Anxiety and tension bring on heart disease, high blood pressure, and nervous disorders, so say the doctors, and they ought to know. We would live longer, we would do more and better work if we would bring ourselves to the philosophy of an old man that I read about who said, when I works hard. When I sets loose. And when I worries, I goes to sleep. Oh, that sleep would overtake us every time we begin to worry. But it doesn't, does it? Sleep doesn't overtake us. Instead, it goes away from us, doesn't it? Jesus, the master teacher, had a lot to say about this thing that I'm talking about today, worry. Over there in this chapter that we're using as our text, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Take no thought. That is anxious, worried thoughts. Don't be worrying, Jesus said, about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your life. He further said, which of you by worry? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You can't suddenly make yourself an inch taller by worrying. Not an ounce. You can't make yourself any taller at all by worrying. Can you, by worrying, keep something unpleasant from happening? Do you soften the blow? Do you ease the burden? Do you lessen the pain? No! But you do stand a good chance of reducing your ability to take it. Now, there's a difference between thoughtful consideration and useless fretting, useless worrying. It is this last one that I'm talking about today. It is worrying that destroys peace of mind, takes away appetites, and leaves a person sleepless and irritable. Jesus further comments here in Matthew chapter 6. He said in verse 28, why do you take thought? Why do you worry about what you're going to put on? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed like one of these, was not arrayed like one of these. He said, after all these things do the Gentiles see. The Gentiles seek after all of these things, worrying about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and what they're going to be clothed with. The Gentiles seek after these things. And I like this next part. Jesus said, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. You know what he said? God knows that I need some food. He already knows that I need something to drink. He knows that I need some clothes to put on. If I don't have these things, I'm not going to stay around here much longer. God already knows it. Ain't it that good news? God knows of all of these things. And then he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of these things. What things, Jesus? Food, drink, raiment, houses, all of these things will be added to you. Ain't of that good news? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. If you're not a Christian, then you have a lot to worry about. If you have not subscribed to the dictates of Jehovah, if you haven't bowed to heaven's will, you ought to worry. More correctly, what you ought to do is get in a hurry and do those things that please the Lord. But if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, you have obeyed the gospel of Christ. I joined the late and great Kelly Mitchell, great preacher of the gospel, and say that worry is not only useless, it's also a sin. Yeah, I said it. Before I'll take it away, I'll add something to it. Worrying is a sin. You see, it's not putting trust in God. It's not putting faith in God. We ought to have faith in the purposes of God, faith in the presence of God, faith in the promises of God, and faith in the power of God to do what he said he would do. Much of the strain and tension of modern life is due to our unwillingness to accept situations that are beyond our control. Christians must accept things that are inevitable. There are things that we can do nothing about. They are inevitable. When we resist things that we cannot change, we have a strain inside. We have inner tension. And that is what causes the trouble. You plan a vacation. You have everything all planned, the time you're going to leave and everything. And a member of the family gets sick. You have to cancel your vacation plans. You fume and you fuss and you go through the house slamming doors. What good is that going to do? None at all. Except the inevitable, that you cannot change. You're scheduled to go to work, and you're ready to go, and the phone rings. It's your employer telling you you don't have to report to work. It makes you angry, doesn't it? Or even worse than that, you're not scheduled to work, and you're planning to go to the amusement park. You have some plans to go fishing, brethren, and the phone rings. It's your employer asking you to report to work. You do it, but you don't want to. Instead, you fume and you fuss, and the blood pressure goes up, 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 up. It just goes up. Never comes down in a situation like this. It goes up. Common sense tells you that the best thing to do is accept that you cannot change, and make such adjustments as are necessary. It's a wise individual who have learned that you must make adjustments through life. Life is a series of adjustments. I heard K.K. Mitchell say this: we should worry about nothing that we can help. If we can help it, get on up and do it. Don't worry about it, just do it. Now, possibly some of you have done this. You've gone to bed and it was very comfortable. The temperature was ideal. You didn't think you needed to put a blanket on the bed. You just went to bed. And over in the night, the temperature dropped. And you lay there and you almost freeze. And you think, now I ought to get up and get that blanket and put it on the bed. But you just stay there and freeze. And your thought process is, now if I get up, I won't be able to go back to sleep. Duh, you're not asleep now. Don't worry about those things that you can change. Ladies, possibly some of you have gone to bed and you left a kitchen full of dirty dishes. And you went to bed and you couldn't go to sleep thinking about that sink full of dirty dishes. Now all you have to do is just get up and go wash them. And then come get back and get in the bed. But no, you lay there thinking about that kitchen sink full of dirty dishes. Worry about nothing you can help. If you can help it, get on up and help it. Kelly Mitchell also said, worry about nothing you can't help. He said, if you can't help it, worrying about it is not going to do it any good anyway. If we would subscribe to those two philosophies, you know what? We would find ourselves worrying about nothing. Everything falls into one of these two categories. Either we can help it, or we can't help it. We had better learn to cooperate with the inevitable. He is wise who says this, if it's the Lord's will, I'm going to do thus and so tomorrow. If it's the Lord's will, didn't James say that? The brother of the Lord over there in James 4, 14 and 15, he said, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For this ye ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do thus and so. We're going to do this or we're going to do that. If it's the Lord's will, you don't know that you're going to work tomorrow. You don't know that you're going to school tomorrow, young people. You may plan it, but you may not be going. So you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will. You see, the rocks will fall. We don't know when, and we can't find out when. Worrying about it will do no good. Despairs, setbacks, calamities, perplexities, contrary vicissitudes. These things are on the way. They're coming. And they don't send us a warning, do they? You know, trouble wouldn't be so bad if they sent us a telegram saying, I'm coming at such and such a time on such and such a day. Wouldn't be a whole lot we could do about it, but at least the shock would not be so bad. But the stresses don't do that. Calamities don't do that. Instead, they wait in ambush, and then they spring out on us all at once, when we least expect them. When we don't expect them, that's when troubles come. One of the things that Christ promised us was trouble. Now that doesn't sound right, does it? But I am not changing that. I say one of the things that Christ promised us was trouble. Amen. Prove it, preacher. The last verse of John chapter 16. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation, fellas. What is that? Trouble, distresses, calamities, despairs, heartaches, setbacks. You're going to have these in this world. But we can't forget that last part of that verse. Oh, I love this. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you know what the message there is? Just like I've overcome, you may overcome. You can overcome in spite of the tribulations that are coming your way. You can overcome because I have overcome. Just because you don't understand what has happened to you or why it should have come, it's no reason for you to fling away in revolt and blame God. That's what many people do. When things happen in their lives that they don't agree with, they don't understand, they don't know why they came, they fling away in revolt and they want to blame God. It is in times of bereavement that one begins to understand the meaning of immortality. You think today, as the sun streams in golden shafts through the window and birds sing sweetly, you think that you believe it. But wait until you stand at the edge of an open grave. Then you will know. And you won't just believe, you will know about immortality. You will not be interested in chattering about the immortality or gossiping about the theories of the hereafter. You will know deep down in your heart and soul, you will know. Troubles may come. Troubles will come. And we are not to worry about them. Well, what should be the Christian attitude toward the troubles that come in our lifetime? What should be our attitude? What should the Christian do? How should we react when troubles come? I think that the Christian treatment toward trouble is splendidly illustrated by the oyster. The oyster, into whose shell one day there comes a tiny grain of sand. This grain of sand, like an intruder, a cruel, unfeeling catastrophe, imposes pain, distress, and presents a real problem. What should the oyster do? The oyster could, as so many men and women have done in times of adversity, the oyster could rebel against the providence of God. The oyster could shake a fist of rebellion in God's face and complain bitterly, "Why should this happen to me? What have I done to deserve this?" He could conclude, "There is no justice. All this talk about there being a God of love, a God of mercy, it's not true. It's nothing but a hoax." So many men and women have responded like that. In times of adversity, the oyster could say this, but he does not. The oyster could say, again, like some men and women, when adversity strikes, "It can't be true. It isn't happening. It isn't true. I must not permit myself to believe or to accept that this is happening to me." He could say, "There's no such thing as pain. This grain of sand doesn't make me uncomfortable, and I'm not going to allow my mind to think of unreality." But the oyster doesn't do that. Here's another attitude the oyster could adopt, a very commendable one, I must add, and it takes a lot of courage. The oyster could say, "Now that this hard calamity has overtaken me, this thing that hurts, cuts, stabs, this enemy that bruises and bleeds, now that this has come upon me, I must endure to the end. I just cannot give in and give up. I will hold on even if it kills me." You know, that's a commendable attitude, but it's not very realistic, is it? No. You see, I don't believe in being an idealist at the expense of being a realist. Y'all hear what I just said? You know, the ideal situation, I want to exist, but I have to face reality. Amen. What is existing? So don't be foolish enough to be an idealist and not be a realist. The oyster recognizes the presence of this grain of sand, an intruder, And right away, he begins to do something. Slowly and patiently, with infinite care, the oyster builds upon the grain of sand, layer upon layer of a plastic milky substance that covers each sharp corner and coats every cutting edge. And gradually, slowly, by and by, a pearl is made. A thing of wondrous beauty wrapped around trouble. Are y'all not listening? The oyster has learned by the will of God to turn grains of sand into pearls, cruel misfortunes into blessings, pain and distress into beauty. And that is the lesson that we are to learn along this pilgrim way. The grace of God, which is sufficient according to Paul, will enable us to make of our troubles and our perplexities, he's able to make pearls out of them. He's able to fix it so that we can make pearls out of them. If I'm permitted to have a favorite verse of scripture, it's this one. Romans 8 and verse 28. Paul said, and we know. Not think, not believe, not hope. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for our good. There are times when our tear-filled eyes can't see it, but all things work together for our good. God is able to bring a loving purpose out of everything that we experience. The problem of falling rocks. Amen. The lesson is yours. There are going to be some rocks in your life. The rocks are going to fall. Now, I didn't say they might. You're going to have some falling rocks. But we need to have the right attitude toward them. And the right attitude is not to worry. It won't do any good to worry about them. We ought to use those rocks as stepping stones toward success. You may be here today, and you have not as yet subscribed to heaven's will. You haven't bowed to the will of God. You haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you, you're living beneath your privilege. And you're living a guilty distance from him who does all things well. If Jesus Christ were to come today, you would be lost, and you would be sent to a burning hell where the fire never lets up and where the worm dieth not. Here's what you ought to do. You've heard the story of love, how that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. Believe that with all of your heart. Repent of sins. Confess faith in Christ. Be baptized in water. Then live the Christian life. You see, it's not enough just to be baptized. You're going to have to live the Christian life. Run on. Keep on up the King's highway, running this race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You're here and you haven't obeyed. Won't you do that today? While the blood is running warm in your vein, while you have the opportunity and you have your right mind, you're here, you have obeyed, but you've strayed. This is your lucky day. You can come back. Renew your covenant with the Lord by way of repentance, confession, and prayer. We will pray with you and for you. Amen. That God will forgive you. Heaven waits, Jesus pleads, mercy lingers, the church prays. Amen. Come now as we stand to sing the invitation song.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? How are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in this grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you washed? Oh, in the blood, oh, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white? washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you walking daily the same? Yes, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucible? Or you wash in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? Within the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your bones spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you white?